Man, do you see it?
You saying that like you really want to go to heaven. Wow. Oh, that's cool. Yeah. Yeah. So last weekend, my daughter had 4 wisdom teeth pulled, and so on Sunday morning, she was sleeping in the recliner in the living room. So as I prepared to leave for early church, I decided not to ride around the kitchen and make breakfast and wake her up. So I decided to stop at McDonald's on the way to church and get a sausage biscuit. I rarely indulge, but probably one person in the audience this morning, Jim Jarrell, knows just how much I love sausage biscuits. And so I enjoyed that last Sunday. And last night, as I was thinking about all of the positive comments that I got from last week's sermon, I thought, sausage biscuit, really good sermon. So do me a favor as you leave this morning. Tell me that this morning's sermon was just not as good as, don't say it was awful because I'm sensitive, I might cry, but just say it just wasn't quite as good as last Sunday's, and I'll report that to my wife when she gets back in town tonight, and maybe she'll sign off on an expense for a sausage biscuit for me every Sunday morning. It's worth a shot. Stress cardiomyopathy is the medical term for what is also known as broken heart syndrome. Its symptoms include a lower immune system, increased heart rate, increased blood pressure, chest aches, and headaches. You see, the emotional sadness that comes from what is called a love trauma significantly impacts our physical bodies. Some people used to joke years ago, she died of a broken heart. Maybe that's not so much of a joke as we understand it today. In Hebrew thought, however, the heart referred to a person's will or mind. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. This sounds like an area that Satan would love to exploit. And so there is a tool that God reveals to us in Ephesians 6 verse 14 that protects us from attacks of the heart by Satan. The scripture says, stand firm then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. For the Roman soldier, the breastplate could protect his neck, sometimes down to his thigh, but its principal area of protection was for his physical heart. Now, if we were serious today about protecting our physical hearts, we'd probably eat less and exercise more, decrease our sugar intake, and smoke, quit smoking, and weigh less. But even people who have had a significant heart event report very little interest in making changes in their lives to take care of their physical hearts. What are you doing to take care of your biblical heart as Scripture reveals it? Your heart, your will, your mind. The Bible says, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, that all of the evil things that we see in this world come from the human heart, the will, or the mind. That is its place of origin in your life and in mine. Jeremiah said, above all else, the heart is deceitful. It is a sick puppy, and Satan loves to play games with our will and mind. And so we're going to talk this morning about the tool we must use to prevent Satan's attacks on our hearts from having tragic consequences, and that tool is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in the Bible, righteousness has two meanings. The first is the way that God makes us right with him through the work of Jesus. The second way is how we as members of the kingdom conduct ourselves as Christians. So the first one is called credited or imputed righteousness. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, it's not what Abraham did in his life that made him right with God. It was his faith in God that made him right with God. And the same principle applies to us. Romans 3:22 says that this righteousness from God, how God makes us right, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So again, for us, it's not what we do that makes us right with God. How many times we tell the truth, how many hungry people we feed, how many people we baptize into Jesus Christ. No, what makes us right is the object of our faith and trust in this life, which is Jesus Christ. Some people check their credit scores a number of times. They want to know how good their credit score is. As Christians, we never need to check our credit score because it's always perfect by virtue of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's credited righteousness. Now, the other term in the Bible is what could be called practical righteousness. When we become Christians, the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 13, that we offer our bodies to Jesus as instruments of righteousness. Jesus is our maestro. And as we put our lives under his rule and reign, he begins to teach us the notes of how to live and conduct ourselves in the right ways as followers of Jesus Christ. We learn how to become self-controlled and upright and how to live godly lives through Jesus Christ. And so we become instruments of righteousness. We learn how to tell the truth more. We learn how to care for the poor more. We learn how to share the gospel more because Jesus is playing that tune in our lives. Now, Satan is in the business of attacking our righteousness on both levels. In the Old Testament book of Job, it said that Satan said to God, Job only does what is right because of how it benefits him in his life, not because he loves you, God. You hear that attack on Job's righteousness. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says that Satan stands before God, accusing people before God. And what is he accusing people of? Of not being right. How they're wrong, even when they're trying to do right. And so I want to share with you right now three ways in which Satan seeks to attack your righteousness. Number one, he seeks to create doubt in your salvation. Now, if you can go back in time, if you were a member of the Church of Christ 20, 30, 40 years ago, you can remember some of the debates we used to have about whether you could know if you were going to heaven or not. And a lot of us had our doubts, as if we could know today if we were going to heaven. And that was because we believe you had to get it right in order to go to heaven. You had to get all of the doctrine right and all of the behavior right. Everything had to be right. It's also how back in those days, some of us would say that everybody else and all other denominations were going to hell. Why did we think that? Because we believe we were right and they were what? Wrong. And you can't go to heaven if you're wrong about anything. If you're wrong about doctrine. If you're wrong in your behavior. And when you're wrong in your behavior and you forget that, it's God to forgive you for your behavior. You're wrong, wrong, wrong. And heaven is only for people who get it right. As a result, a lot of us who lived in that environment grew up in an umbrella of doubt. Never quite sure where we stood with the Lord, because we knew there were times when we were wrong. Knowing we are saved today and are right with God today was so important to the Apostle John that he wrote a book in the Bible about it. It's called 1 John. And in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you so that you know that you have eternal life. If you're a Christian, unsure of your salvation, how does that affect you? Well, read 1 John. He says you start hiding your sins because you know it's not right and you've got to be right. So you You stop confessing sin. You stop caring for people who are in difficult circumstances. You live in fear of judgment. All kinds of crazy behavior that begins to be experienced by Christians because they live in doubt of their salvation. It's where Satan begins to have a field day. He wants to create doubt in your salvation. The second thing he does is seek to create pride in ourselves. Man, before he became an apostle, Paul was full of himself. I mean, he carried around his resume of great works wherever he went. I mean, he could spout it off by memory. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Why did he carry around this resume with him? And a better question is, why do we? Why do we talk so much about what we've done for the Lord? How many good works we've done? How many Sunday school classes we've taught? How many people we've baptized? We talk about ourselves and talk about ourselves, and Satan loves it because it creates pride in ourselves. Satan loves the prayer of the Pharisee that Baker read earlier this morning. What did he pray? He prayed about himself. God, I'm so glad I'm not like those losers. And look at me. I'm so glad that I tithe and I fast and I do all kinds of wonderful things. Satan loves it because when he's praying like that, he's thinking of himself and not thinking about and praising God. People love to talk about themselves. Religious people love to talk about all of the great things that they have done. How they raised their kids. How they put the church first. How they converted others to Christ. How they gave up this bad habit. Religious people take great pride in themselves. And when they do, they are no longer taking pride in God and worshiping Him. The third way Satan seeks to attack our hearts is by creating opportunities to do the wrong thing. I heard a preacher say years ago, it just stuck with me. He said, Satan puts you in the right place at the right time to do the wrong thing. David just happens to be walking along the roof of his palace at just the right time when Bathsheba is bathing down below. Joseph just happens to be all alone in Potiphar's house when Potiphar's wife enters in. Peter just happens to be all by himself without the accompaniment of any apostles when he's asked three times around the bonfire, do you know Jesus? What a coincidence, right? No, right place, right time to do the wrong thing. I was probably 10 or 11 when I was home by myself on a Sunday afternoon watching football. I heard a knock on the back door. It was Brian Swart, some other neighborhood boys, but Brian was the ringleader. He was always getting in trouble and getting everybody else in trouble. He wanted to know if I wanted to come out and play. And I said, no, I'm watching football. No, I want you to come out and play. No, I'm watching football. When I started to shut the door, he stuck his foot in between the door. He had a foothold. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't give the devil a what? A foothold. Because if you keep that door open just a little bit, Satan is going to create opportunities for us to do the wrong thing. So I'm asking you, church, does the devil have a foothold in your life this morning? Is there some opening in your life that you continue to stay open to him? Maybe it's unresolved anger. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's gossip. What is the foothold that Satan has in your life? And this is what happens. When we give the devil a foothold, our joy and peace in the kingdom of God diminishes more and more and more. And that's why Satan is working to create opportunities for us to do the wrong thing. So the tool we use to prevent these attacks from being successful is what Paul calls the breastplate of righteousness. And so finally this morning, I'm going to talk about practical ways in which we can use righteousness to protect our hearts from spiritual attacks. Here's number one. Remember who made you right. When Satan is attacking your heart, remember who made you right. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, why not? I do a lot of things that deserve condemnation. I do a lot of things that are just not right. Why is there no condemnation for us? Because we are in Christ Jesus, who is always right. You see, we lose heart when we get it wrong. We get down on ourselves. We start saying things about ourselves like, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. And I don't deserve to be blessed by God, to pray to God, to worship God. And that's the time, as Satan is attacking our heart, that we need to remember who made us right. It's not us. It's not whether we got it right or wrong that makes us right or wrong. Jesus is who makes us right. His work. Now, on the way to New Orleans for Christmas, it finally happened about an hour outside of Atlanta. You know what it was? I got my first speeding ticket in my life. And I was guilty. Not as guilty as the trooper said I was, but that's another story, and I'm not going to go there. And so he wrote my ticket, and I got back on the road, and that old tape started to play. How much was this going to cost me? How much money did I just throw out of the window by speeding? That's just a waste of money. And then that old narrative, okay, well, maybe if I don't eat lunch today, that's 10 bucks that'll be taken away from that ticket. I'll keep my bottom line. That's how my crazy mind has worked in time. And so I'm starting to feel down and deflated. I was just on the verge of beginning our vacation in New Orleans, and this happens, and stupid Jay, why did you do that? And what is it going to cost you? And then I said, stop. You had a weak moment. You made a bad judgment. It's not you being right that makes you right with God. It's Jesus who makes you right with God and in your daily. So let it go. Remember who makes you right. It wasn't your perfect driving record. It was Jesus Christ. And it protected my heart. It prevented me from being miserable the rest of the day and taking it out on Dinah and Liz in the car. It saved me from a bit of misery by remembering it's Jesus who makes me right. Could you put that into your life in spiritual ways when you get it wrong and you're just like ready to chunk it and stop? Tell yourself when Satan is attacking your heart, no, it's Jesus who makes me right. Number two. We protect our hearts, we use the breastplate of righteousness when we hunger for who is right, Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, hunger and thirst are symbols of strong desire. Can you remember, like, when you were really, really hungry or thirsty, what that experience was like? That experience is like, I can think of nothing else but eating something or drinking something. It is an all-consuming desire. Remember that next time you read Genesis and you start to look down on Jacob for selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. Instead of saying, what a bozo. Remember how hungry he was out on his hunting trip, hadn't eaten in a long time. When he got there, it was the only thing he could think about, and it superseded everything else, even the value of his birthright. Now, worship is an expression of what we truly and deeply hunger and thirst for in life. And a human being can worship anything. A human being can worship sports, food, clothes, physical fitness. A human heart can worship anything, meaning a human heart can center his life around anything. It's his hunger or thirst or worship. Now, take that and apply that to Jesus. Do you hunger and thirst for Jesus in your daily life? The one who is always right. When Satan is attacking your heart, think about Jesus, your worship of him, and respond to Satan's attacks by hungering and thirsting for Jesus at that present moment when you're dealing with that difficult person. Jesus, how do you respond to a person like this when you're dealing with that temptation on the computer? Jesus, I invite you. I hunger for you. I want my hunger for you to be stronger than what I want to click on the internet. Show me how to do this. Make your hunger greater for you and less for everything else. And when we worship Jesus and center our lives around Jesus and use that breastplate of righteousness, it protects us from the attacks of Satan. And then finally and quickly, we use the breastplate of righteousness by simply doing what is right. The Bible calls that obedience. Just do what's right. The old hymn goes, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey and just do what's right. I mean, look at your life. When do you sleep better at night? After you did something right or wrong? Rate your relationships. When are they better? After you've done something right or wrong? Your life at school, your life at work, after you did something right or wrong. I mean, just seek to obey Jesus in all the details of your life that you want to get it right. Not because that's what's going to make you right, but because you love Jesus and you love his world. James says, when you love your neighbor, you do what is right. And so when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we seek to do what is right. You say our hearts need protection. Satan is always attacking our hearts, our wills, and our minds. Let's use the tool of righteousness to protect it. For our safety, for the safety of those around us that we will easily hurt when we don't, and for the glory of God. Now finally, some of you here this morning may be focused on all that is wrong in your life. That's all you can think about. What's wrong in your life? Some of it is because of your own doing. Some of it is because of the doing of others. This morning, I would encourage you, in spite of what's wrong in your life, to think about who is right in your life. Flip the script and give greater power to the one who is right in your life than all of the things that are wrong in your life. It will protect your heart from Satan's invasions. May we be a church that doesn't just talk about the tool of righteousness, but actually uses it. And before we go home, if we can help you in any way in your walk with Christ, pray with you or counsel with you or listen to you, or if you're ready to be baptized in the Christ, we want to help you. We want you to be right with God. Tell me how we can help as together we stand and sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, My anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Well, I'm not Chuck Cahoon. The Cahoons are fighting the flu bug, I understand, as still are a number of our families. So let's just keep them in our prayers. Also, Tuesday, Pat Parks is going to be having major oral surgery, and she's a little anxious about that. So would you keep Pat in your prayers also? Should we take a vote on whether he needs a sausage biscuit next Sunday morning? Appreciate the message today, Jay. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for bringing us together. Help us to enjoy being with each other. Help us to encourage one another along the roads that we all walk. And Father, help us to branch out and touch other people that need to hear the name of Jesus. Father, help us in our battle against the temptations that Satan puts in our way. Help us to truly put on the breastplate of righteousness. Center our thoughts on Jesus, focus on him, and let him be the one that leads us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.